Okay, marvelous. You can please put the slides up there. I'm glad that we've been singing about Jesus, because it's just him that I'm going to talk about tonight, really, to be honest. That's all. Just look at him within some scriptures. You know, thank you for the prayer. A long, tiring weekend. And it shouldn't necessarily be, should it? But, you know, it's been one of those. But nevertheless, God is good. Well, I hope so, because I haven't had one for the past 3 nights, so. Yeah, exactly. Righto. So I'm going to start off with a question. Has anybody here tonight, that's in this place this evening, has anybody here gone through this year in 2019 without any problems? Anybody? Somebody's nodding. They've gone through the year without any problems. I was going to say, I mean, if you have, well, congratulations, but I don't actually believe you. Yeah, it's, people struggle and suffer with problems, I mean, all the time. Maybe just kind of like little things, little niggles, no problems. Somebody's been problem-free the entire year. If you have, well, that is amazing. Well done. Life is sometimes joy, and it is also a delight. And then we're told that 2 weeks before Christmas, we have a general election. So, which, you know, is, I'm not going to go particularly political this evening, but, you know, some can't necessarily move away from it sometimes, unfortunately. Parliament, you might think, is a problem. We have one, though, and it functions most of the time, the bear pit. But we're not going to start there. Problems are more often found in work or at home. Problems might be found at school. For those of you young ones in here, I'm sure you've experienced problems in school. I used to be a teacher, and I encountered problems with young children all day, every day, in innumerable ways. So problems exist in school. Maybe you're experiencing problems at church at the moment. Silence. Problems on holiday. Anybody going on holiday? Hopefully you won't have any problems. Problem with flights or, you know, anything like that. Problems when camping. New wine, rained for 3 days straight. Problems when you've already got problems to deal with, and then they just layer on top of each other, which is also quite difficult and annoying. Problems when you least expect them to appear. Doesn't that generally happen? Problems. Problems with your children. Silence. Problems in your family. Your parents are sat around you. Problems with the in-laws. Ooh, is your family here? Did Terry say something? I'm sorry. Problems with your pets? Anybody? Problems with your pets? Serious, you know? Problems with your vet? Problems with your GP? Problems with your MP? Maybe. Problems with the BBC news coverage? Definitely. Problems with political correctness. Problems with an incessantly ill-fitting pair of shoes that you really like but just won't wear properly. Oh dear, that's definitely a yes. life has its problems. We're told in the book of Job, right, where is it? 5:7 in Job, that man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. You've read that before, right? 5:7, man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upwards. So even though this morning might have been reassuring, well, this evening I'm doing the opposite of that. I'm just going to tell you, life is problematic. Another, yes, we need reassurance, but sometimes we need also to do something about the problems that we face ourselves. And this is what I'm talking about. So there's a bit of practicality in it, but we need to learn from Jesus what it means to be practical in relation to the way that we solve problems. Jesus told us in John, is it John? John 16, 33, he told us that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. That is it, the statement from Jesus. Trouble's going to come, whether you like it or not, so we need to get good at solving problems. But Jesus is the one who is the ultimate problem solver. Ultimate problem solver, and he's the one that can truly deliver people. Now, we don't necessarily deliver as such, but we're involved in this bringing forth solutions to problems, and that's what I'm going to get at really in the crux of the message this evening. But Jesus is the one who does it properly. He alone can deliver somebody from what it is that they're going through, right? He's the one that gives peace upon to the heart, and he's able to sustain them in the issues that people are going through and eventually lead them out of what it is that they are going through. Sometimes the only way that somebody is finally and totally and utterly released from problems is death. Now again, you might not want to hear that, but death is like the final, this the end of the issues that we all face in this life, and it's the gateway upon to being in eternal life with Jesus himself. In first century Israel, Judea, Galilee, we encounter many people with many problems. If you read through the Gospels, medicine was not very advanced. It was not. Economic systems were not fantastically well developed, which meant that you didn't have like a thriving and thronging middle class. You had innumerable poor, and you had innumerable sick. Jesus has his own manifesto, which you'll have heard. And it's in Luke chapter 4, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, proclaim good news to the poor, not just the economically poor, but those who understand and recognize that they are spiritually and morally impoverished, that they are bankrupt before God. Sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, those imprisoned by dark, evil, satanic systems, the spirit of the age, and also imprisoned because of the sin that is at work inside of them. Recovery of sight to the blind, those that are blind in heart, and the favor of men upon the people." He delivers these lost sheep of Israel from bondage to the effects of sin. You know, there's this demonic activity going on within the first century Israel right there and then. He sees it and he's dealing with it. He sees disease, he sees sickness, he sees physical incapacity, he sees darkness in the hearts of people and wants to deliver them from that darkness, deliver them from physical incapacity, to give them back their dignity inside of their bodies, because he knows the work that sin has done in crippling people in almost every single way. Jesus delivers. And I want to give you five examples of where he does this. And I'm going to be looking in the Gospel of Mark in particular. So if you can please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, we're going to look at five little encounters that Jesus has. They're all slightly different. And we're going to take a look at the attributes that Jesus is displaying in these five encounters. We're going to start off with Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 27. And the title of that is "Jesus Drives Out an Evil Spirit." Okay, 23 to 27. "Just then, a man," in fact, let's read from 21. "They came to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not just as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit or an unclean spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, 'What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He has given orders to evil spirits and they obey him.' And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee." Now let's see if this, my clicker works. It does, marvelous. So where is this happening? In a synagogue in Capernaum. What is going on? Well, there's a man with an unclean spirit. How did Jesus solve this problem or deliver this person? Well, Jesus rebuked him, and interestingly enough, in the text, the evil spirit is spoken of as a masculine pronoun, which I find quite interesting, and I think there's probably a message in that moving forward into the future. But He rebuked him, rebuked the spirit, and the spirit came out of him. It says it quite clearly there. Jesus said sternly, come out of him. And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. And what we're seeing here is the authority of Christ. He's come, and the evil spirit recognizes in the spiritual realm exactly what's going on, because he says, the Holy One of God. Here is the Holy One of God in the midst of this synagogue in Capernaum. And so here is the holy authority of Holy God at work to be able to deliver this person from the satanic oppression, the demonic oppression that was keeping control of him. So that is a display of authority. The second one that we're going to look at is Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45, and this is a man with leprosy. So let's have a read. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. And as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Jesus here is displaying incredible compassion, touching a leper. In the first century Israel, lepers weren't allowed to stay inside of the walls of the city. And if they did ever go near anywhere the people were staying, they would have to cry out before them, unclean, unclean, to let everybody know that there was somebody coming along with this skin disease because it was so contagious. And Jesus had compassion on him and reached out his hand and touched him. And he said, I am willing, be clean. The guy was completely and utterly desperate. He knew that he was marginalized. He didn't have access to the social structures, wasn't allowed to go into the temple. Maybe he had religious fervor and desired God so much that he just needed to be able to receive this from the hand of Christ. And it was literally from the hand of Christ that he received what he was hoping for. Jesus touched him. Why was the problem solved? Why was the deliverance put into place? We know why, because the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. What an incredible display of compassion from Jesus. He's authoritative and he's compassionate. Third example, let's go to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I think this is the longest one that we're going to read. In fact, it's straight afterwards, isn't it? A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home, so many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Didn't read that right. Since he could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like this? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And so he got up, he took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everybody. And they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. A paralytic in Capernaum could have been Peter's house. Jesus commanded him to get up, take his mat, and go out. And that's exactly what he did. He got up arose, took his mat, and then he went out in the midst of them, and they were amazed. A display of divinity, why? Yes, because he healed this person from the paralysis in his body. But here, in this example, this person has been forgiven their sins. Immediately, he didn't even look at the man. He saw four people on the roof with hope upon their faces, and this person is on the floor before him, and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven. Whatever it is that you did or whatever it is that you were involved in to get yourself into this bodily mess, your sins are forgiven." And he's displaying upon to the religious people around him the truth of the nature that is before him. And that is that here is the divine, the true expression of God, the exact representation of God in the flesh, right there before him, who has power and capacity to forgive those sins. And then to tell to somebody whose sins are forgiven, you are no longer in bondage because of those sins, so get up and get on with your life. I like that. The fourth one, Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Probably from 2:23. I'm not going to read it all, but Jesus was going through the cornfields. This is from 2:23, actually. Jesus was going through the cornfields with his disciples, and then they picked cores of corn, didn't they? They ate them, and the Pharisees didn't like it because it was the Sabbath. And the Pharisees say, why are your disciples doing this? What is wrong with them? Do they not know it's the Sabbath? They're not allowed to pick anything. This is work. You're not allowed to work. And he says, you're wrong. I'm paraphrasing. But it's effectively that is what he says, and he gives good reason as to what happened with David taking the showbread from the house of the Lord under the days of Abiathar the priest. But then from chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "In another time he went into the synagogue, and here was a man with a shriveled hand." A shriveled hand. Again, on the Sabbath. And they were looking, the Pharisees were looking for ways to accuse Jesus. Looking for ways to accuse him. They watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath, this person with the withered hand. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, he said, "Stand up in front of everybody." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. And he looked around them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They've just seen a miracle. They've just seen somebody who might have not been able to work properly for innumerable days because he didn't have the use of both of his hands. And now he's got the use of both of his hands. Dignity has been given back to him. Maybe even work capacity and earning potential has been given back to him. And the Pharisees are absolutely not interested one little bit. The only thing that they can be worried about is the fact that something called work, a healing, has just taken place on their Sabbath. And now they want to kill Jesus. What a disgrace. The hand was completely restored, as whole as the other. A display of lordship, because it says Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath, right? Lord over the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not, let me get this right, was man made for the Sabbath? No, the Sabbath was made for man, right? The Sabbath was made for man. So it's there for our benefit. It's not for us to be necessarily constrained by it in a legalistic manner. I know that we don't observe it in the in New Testament times, even though some days I think I'd quite like to observe a Sabbath and do nothing for a day. But nevertheless, a display of lordship. You know, he is Lord over the Sabbath. He is Lord to be able to determine that good should take place. And even though it might look like work, it is right to do good, even on the days when people are supposed to be resting. The fifth example is from chapter 5, verses 25 to 34. fact, 24. Let's read from 24. A large crowd had followed and pressed around Jesus, and there was a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, and instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. I think some translations say, touched the hem of his garment, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. And immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it, and the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, told him the truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. That's such a beautiful story. Here again was somebody who, wherever she went, if she was bleeding, would have left anything that she touched ceremonially unclean, according to the Mosaic law. Somebody who again would have been marginalized, who would have been cast out, who would have been put aside by men and women alike, more than likely. Here was somebody who had suffered the dregs of life and loneliness and having given all of her money to so-called doctors to try and diagnose and sort out the problem that she was experiencing. And they could do nothing for her, nothing. She is in complete and utter desperation, such that she covered herself, went out into the crowd, knowing that she was potentially putting herself into a situation where she herself could be stoned by the masses because she is going about among them and they're all pressing against one another. No doubt many men in all of this situation as well. She is in danger. And she grabs on, reaches out, and grabs onto the hem of Jesus' garment, grabs onto it, and knows at that moment that power has come into her and dried up the fountain of her blood, and she has now felt free, completely free from the affliction that she has suffered for 12 years. Jesus turns around knowing that there is power that has gone out from him and says, who touched me? Who touched me? And this person, knowing that at this moment she could be killed, she's just touched a so-called rabbi. What is Jesus' response going to be? She comes trembling with fear before Jesus. And he says, daughter, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Yes, it is compassionate, but I'll explain in a moment. I think there's a link between compassion and meekness, but this is meekness on a level that I don't necessarily understand. Meekness in an incredible way. Jesus knows how to solve the problems of people. And problems really do revolve around people more than likely. I mean, we can talk about problems associated with process, but processes are designed by people anyway. And so, you know, problems really are to do with people. And that means that people also have to be a part of solutions. And this is really what I'm telling you today, that we're a part of the solutions when people bring us their problems also. But Jesus knows how to deal with problems properly. He's not just delivering people from economic oppression by giving them material things in these examples, is he? He's not actually doing that at all. He's not delivering people who are high-minded or are quite highbrow and, you know, they just have a sense of guilt about the fact that maybe they don't do enough inside of their own community or they're selfish with the provisions that God has given them. He's not delivering people from that either. And he's certainly not delivering people from the responsibility that they have to be good stewards of their heart, their mind, and their body. He's not delivering people from that either. But what he is delivering people from is spiritual oppression and demonic activity going on. This is what we're seeing within the scriptures. He is delivering people from the kind of physical oppression that causes them to be crippled to the point whereby their dignity is lost and their capacity to add value to any given work situation is impeded. He is also delivering people from powerful social structures that isolated and marginalized and made people lonely and hopeless. He's delivering people from these things, from these things. We have a responsibility to be a part and parcel of solving the problems that are going on around us. We do. We don't deliver in the way that Jesus delivers, okay? We don't. Let's just get that very, very clear. Jesus delivers, but we are still part and parcel of the means by which he can use to help solve the problems of people, right? Would we agree with that? Hopefully so. We have the spark of the divine in us, but we are not the divine entire, right? We have a measure of lordship about us also, a measure, but we are not the Lord of creation, okay? We have delegated authority from the Master. That's all. It's not his complete authority, it's a delegated authority, but that is enough for us to be able to use in this life and to use well. So it's kind of like a smaller authority like that. We do have the facility and the faculty of compassion. And we're talking about compassion this morning. And it is possible to have compassion burnout. It is totally possible to have compassion burnout. You've given so much, you've extended yourself so much that there is nothing left. One more little tug upon the tight string of one's heart could break it and leave you in a bad way. And so absolutely, we need to step back from those experiences where possible. Compassion, I would describe, you may not agree with me, as the highest form of emotion, the highest form of emotional activity. We do have the facility and the faculty for meekness as well. We have the ability to be meek, and we've spoken about meekness before. Simply, I would describe meekness as power under control. Power under control. And that's exactly what we see with the woman who had the flow of blood stemmed. Jesus knew that the woman was going to come and touch the garment. He knew, but he wanted that to happen. I'm absolutely certain, 100%. That's power ready to be given out, power under control. And also the power to be able to say upon to this kneeling, trembling creature before him, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. We participate in the divine life. We're told that. We have everything that we need for life and godliness here. God has given this to us because we are participants within the divine life itself. I know that sometimes when we wake up in the morning on a Monday and we look at ourselves in the mirror, that's probably not the first thing that we think about. Ooh, divine light. I see the spark of the divine in myself this morning, you know? You should say that to yourself, right? And because of that, because we do have that spark, we can be a part and parcel of the problem, helping to solve problems that are going on around us. You know, everybody is emotional to some degree or next. Not everybody is like ultra emotional. I'm not ultra emotional at all, really. But it does mean that emotional sensitivity is something that we need to have about ourselves. And there's a lot of talk about this in the professional arena as well. EQ is more important than IQ, you know, having that emotional quotient, you know, understanding, being empathic. Some people are better than that at others. Absolutely, I fully agree with that. But compassion is something that we can all participate in, though. Compassion is there. And when I was thinking about this and writing it, it kind of came to my mind. It was like, sometimes our own homes are the places where we probably should be most compassionate and aren't. In our own homes, with our own families, because we're under one another's feet all the time. And we see the little niggles, you know, all of the little kind of domestic things that you don't say anything about, but you know that it irks you, particularly if you have a slight obsessive compulsive disorder, which of course I hope none of you do, but you know, I inherited a slight one from my dad, so you know, it's like just a tiny bit, you know. Everything has right angles, you know. But I think when it comes to that kind of compassion, it definitely does link to meekness. I think there is definitely a link there. If you think about emotion, energy in motion, right? It's motive energy. Compassion is motive energy of self-sacrificial will to do good to someone, right? Motive energy of self-sacrificial will to do good to another, okay? However, that energy also needs to be kept under good control, because if it's not, then you might end up smothering somebody, or you might even end up affecting or impinging upon their free will. That's why it needs to be kept in the balance, kept in check, kept under control. But Jesus, you see in all of these examples, you see incredible compassion, you see the meekness, you see that power under control. Perfect energy, perfect power, perfect control, effecting solutions to problems that nobody else could solve. Highly religious society, and yet overrun with all sorts of demonic oppression and sickness that nobody else could deal with. So here comes the great physician and banishes sickness and disease from wherever it is that he went, hopefully for a long period of time afterwards. It would have created waves, as it were. Jesus delivers. We don't necessarily deliver, but we are part and parcel of solving the problems that are going on around us. And that compassion and that meekness that he has, he has also given us the facility to be able to put into play in our own lives, in our own families. We're going into Christmas time. If you don't get on with your in-laws, remember this message. Maybe it will help you. You're going to be meeting lots of different people, and people will have needs, because some people will be going into this festive period not particularly very happy at all, because they've had an absolutely awful year, or they're really suffering some extreme trauma at the moment as well. So not everybody is going to be, you know, laughing happy this time of year. So let's just consider that also. I'm sure you'll know there are people inside of this church as well that will need your support, need your compassion, and that meekness, that meek display of the glory of God and the work of the person of Jesus Christ at work within you unto them also. So Jesus delivers. He delivers people and us out of darkness into light. And he goes on delivering, because we always need a certain deliverance. Our hearts, when we first came to Christ, they were dark. And they get lighter and lighter and lighter as the years go on, right? That's what we hope, that greater light comes upon to our hearts. He gives us greater revelation of himself. And he leads us to become more like him, and thus becoming more like him, becoming more like the person that he wants us to be, uniquely and individually ourselves, even in the midst of a body. So thank you. That's all I'm going to share. May the Lord bless you. Amen.